If you will, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Now look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 138. Here David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. For our Bible study this morning, I want us to consider this matter of praising the Lord. I want to show us three reasons why we ought to praise the Lord. And Psalm 138 will be our text. And I just said it in the prayer, but I pray the Lord would truly enable us to worship and praise Him. I really do. Look with me at verse 1 again. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The first reason we are to praise our Lord is because God has magnified his word above all his name. Now, what does that mean? I'm not going to pretend to sound like I know just what all that means. That is so glorious to me. But I know this. Jesus Christ is himself the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. He's the brightness of God's glory. God's glory is in the face of Jesus Christ, and he's the express image of his person. In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I take that to mean God has magnified Christ above all his name. Now, if he's been magnified above all God's name, he's certainly been magnified above everything. Everything. Christ is all. Christ is all. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 5. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, magnified him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has magnified him above everything. Christ is all. God has highly exalted him and highly honored him and given him a name which is above every name. Every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So here's the unction, here's the exhortation. Let us praise him. If God has highly exalted him, God has magnified him above everything, above all his name, let us praise him. Let us praise him. Look back at our text, Psalm 138. Like David, may we be determined to praise God with our whole heart. He said, I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Before the little g gods will I sing praise unto thee. Before everything and everybody, Lord, I'm going to praise you. Determined to praise you with all my heart. And you know this, the Lord Jesus Christ, he deserves all our praise. Hey, does he not? You know, we give so many things our attention. I'll just be honest with you. In studying for the message, so many things so easily distract me. You know, it's shameful. I heard Gabe say a few weeks ago, you know, he'll be sitting there and reading and reading, and he has nothing. And then it just occurs, I haven't even asked for it. I haven't even prayed, Lord, please help me. And if it's even a struggle for God's servants to find his message, is it not needful for us to be reminded to praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. I pray that we would. He deserves all the praise we could ever give him and so much more. Let us praise him. He goes on to say in verse 1, he said, "Will I sing praise unto thee?" You know, these hymns of praise that we sing. I can't sing, but I'm happy to make a noise and pray that the Lord would cause it to be a joyful noise unto him. You know, there's a lot of popular songs that come out, and we download them, put them on our phone, listen to them. And my confession is that no matter how much I like it, when it first comes out, eventually it gets old. Do any of these hymns ever get old to us? These hymns of praise to our God, they never get old. They're always fresh. They're always new. Love singing hymns of praise unto my God. We can tell just from these first two verses, David was determined to praise God, and he was determined to worship him. He said in verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." I pray God would give us such a heart. I pray that he would give us such a heart that would be filled with praise and worship for our great Redeemer. And David said, "I will praise thee, I'll praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." God in loving kindness has revealed his truth unto us. He has revealed Christ, the truth, in us. Aren't you glad? We all came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We believe lies, tell lies about many things, but about God, first and foremost. God has revealed his truth unto us. How we ought to praise him for that. It's so kind, so gracious. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and he's not left us alone in the dark. Let us praise him. "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Christ is all." Let us praise him. Now look with me at verse 3. David went on and said, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." The second reason we are to praise our God is because he is so glorious. Christ is all, and he is so glorious, infinitely glorious. Great is the glory of the Lord. Great is the magnificence, the splendor, the excellence of Christ. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." That means as great as we think him and believe him to be, he's far greater, far greater. Let us praise him. And he alone is glorious. He alone gets glory. All glory must go to Christ. In Psalm 115, the psalmist said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, unto thy name alone, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Only Christ is worthy of any glory, and he's worthy of all glory. After all, it is he whom God has magnified above all his name. You and I have nothing whereof to boast. You know, the Lord, if the Lord has saved us, he brought us out of this, but we're all surrounded co-workers and people in the world. We see a lot of religious boasting. And I'm not wanting to put anybody down but myself, because there's nothing more foolish than for us or anybody to boast of our religion, our faith, baptism, profession, whatever it is, devotion. There's no room for boasting. What do the scriptures say? "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's God's grace, the faith of Christ that God puts in us, that God gives us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. And if Christ has saved us freely by his grace, We do not want to boast, do we? We want to boast of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can go ahead and put a bookmark or a bulletin here. We're going to come back to Corinthians. But look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This matter of boasting and God getting all the glory. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That takes away all our boasting. It's not because we're strong, it's not because we're mighty, not because we're wise. Look at verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and those and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why would God do this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I pray, Lord, enable us to praise and worship Him. Let us glory in the Lord. You know, by nature, we all think we're so wise, we're proud. Let us glory in Christ. He's so glorious, brethren. So glorious. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us glory in Him alone. Now keep your bookmark here in Corinthians and look back at our text. In verse 3, we see that David was crying unto God. He was in a state of weakness and tears. And I say, what a blessed place to be. What a blessed place to be. You know, we have 150 psalms. These are songs of praise unto God. And many of them have words like, I lift up mine eyes unto Thee. I'm crying unto Thee, O Lord. Hearken unto me. Hear my cry. It is a great thing to be weak spiritually. It's a great thing to have a need and to be crying unto the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord had caught Paul up into the third heavens, and he saw things that weren't lawful for man to utter. And here in verse 7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. In the very next verse, he says, I'm become a fool in glorying. Paul said, if anyone has whereof to glory in the flesh, I'm more. And here he tells us, God forbid that I should glory. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from glorying, to keep him down, to lay him low. And he says, you know what? I'm going to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then am I strong, because Christ alone is my strength. I pray that it would be so with us, that Christ alone is all our strength. And look back in our text again, in verse 4. All the kings of the earth. Now, David was a king. Just keep that in mind. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. If God ever enables us to hear the words of his mouth, if God ever speaks to us by his word, you know what we're going to do? We will praise him. When God, we come here week in and week out, and God is pleased to speak to us through the foolishness of preaching, and we're enabled for just a moment to enter into his word, to see Christ and his glory, and we praise him for it. We praise him. If God ever speaks to us, we will praise him, and we will, like David, sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of our Lord. Now, for our third and final reason, let us read verses 6 through 8. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The third reason I urge us to rejoice and praise the Lord is because our God will never forsake us. He will never forsake us. David prayed, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. David knew that he was the work of God's hands. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. David said, Lord, you will perfect that which concerneth me. He said, thy mercy endureth forever. You will, Lord, please don't forsake the works of your hands. He knew by God's grace that God had begun a work in him. He was praying, Lord, I'm your work. Don't forsake me. Don't leave me. And look here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Samuel said, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Do you not love that? The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now I must say, how can I know if I'm included in that? I have got to know. Because I know this. It's not talking about everybody. We know that. How can I know if I'm one of his people? And look back at our text of verse 6. Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord be high and holy, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Who are God's people? Who are those? Who are the works of his hands? The lowly. The lowly. You know, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. And by God's grace, I trust that we have learned of him, that we are lowly. You know, that the lowly and the proud, it's a very distinct difference. God has nothing. Christ will profit nothing. The self-righteous Pharisee. Again, That's every one of us by nature. Self-righteous, no need of God, no need of Christ. We boast of ourselves, we're fine. That's all of us until God saves us by his grace. But if God has saved us by his grace, no longer are we proud and haughty, but we are lowly. Lowly. What that means is Christ came to save nobodies. I've met a lot of people that are somebody, and the Lord has revealed unto me that Christ didn't come for the somebodies. He's somebody. He's the only somebody that ever has been. He's the great I am. You and I are nothings. We're nobodies. And that's okay. In fact, that's wonderful. Christ came to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, those that see some good in them. He came to save worthless, vile, wretched sinners. It's a good thing to be a sinner. And you know what I mean by that. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The difference in the proud and the lowly. Lord, look what I've done. I'm not like him. God be merciful to me. I'm nothing. Those are the works of God's hands. The lowly. I believe that every child of God can confess this. Lord, you can forget my works. We read in Matthew 7, many will come to the Lord boasting of their works. And he'll say, I never knew you. If we've been saved by grace, we confess, Lord, throw our works away. Don't even acknowledge them, but don't forsake your own. Don't forsake your own. Lord, I'm the work of your hands. Don't forsake your own works. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Look at verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our works, are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Lord, I'm vile. Verse 7, and there's none that calleth upon thy name. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We are God's work. I love those three verses. Lord, I'm nothing. All my works, my righteousnesses, they're none. They're filthy rags. Lord, I never sought you. I never laid hold on you. I never would have. But we're your work. We're thy work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And our comfort in this is that God will not forsake one of his own. The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake one of his vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory. He won't do it. He made us for his glory. Surely he will keep us and see to it that we are in glory with our Savior forever. He will. But here we're going to see the beauty of the gospel. Why God will not forsake one of his own. Here's why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken in our stead. We believe a substitution gospel where Christ died. Christ did everything in our place. He went to the cross so that we could go free. He was made sin to make us the righteousness of God in him. He went down into the grave, down into the pit, to bring us up into glory. He was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God, his Father, so that we could be forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's good news. If that's not good news to somebody, then I'm sorry. I have nothing for you. God has nothing for you. That's the good news. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the gospel. Look at our text, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands, thine own hands. David lived a very troubled life. King Saul was always trying to kill him. David had many enemies. All throughout the Psalms, he wrote about, Lord, deliver me from the hands of mine enemies. And the comfort is that in the midst of our troubles, the Lord will revive us again. The Lord will revive us. The Lord will save us. He is our Savior. That's what he does. He saves. He's promised, and we know that he is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from every single trial, every single trouble. He will. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. David said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. God began a work in us. We can mark it down. He's going to perform it. He will finish that work. He will perfect it. Bob, I remember you preached on this not long ago. God is for us. What a comfort. What a comfort. God is for us, brethren. God performeth all things just for us. And David knew by blessed experience, perhaps not so blessed at the time of the experience, but afterwards, the Lord made it a blessed experience to him. He taught him, David, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever it is. You know, we go through various trials in this life. I know I'm young, and I'm not going to pretend I've been through anything. I know I haven't. But I look around and I see people who have a few that have a little age on them. And I know you've been through some trials. But I pray that God's taught you it's okay. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, if the Lord enables us to live with that in our heart, you know, maybe we'll just be able to get through the day. My grace is sufficient for thee. And not only the day, but our life. However many days we have. My grace, what God sends us thorns in the... If we're his, he's going to send us some thorns. He's going to send us some thorns that we might lean only on Christ. That we might lean only on him and glory in him alone. Lastly, David had said, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. What a comfort. I want to read you part of a hymn that I love to sing. It all that thrills my soul. It says, love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. We cannot measure the mercy of God. It's so vast. It's so wonderful. It's so strong. God's mercy endureth. You think of something that endureth. I just bought a new car battery. They said this should last you 5 to 6 years. Its endurance is 5 to 6 years. God's mercy lasts a lot longer than that. I've known people, Henry and Doris, have been married a long time. Their marriage has endured a long time. God's mercy will endure a lot longer than that. God's mercy endureth forever. And the comfort in that is that God's mercy has always been enough. And it will always be enough for every single sinner who's relying fully on it. God, be merciful to me. The Lord will not forsake the works of his own hands. Praise his name. Psalm 104:31 says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Christ is all. God's magnified him above all his name. He is so glorious, infinitely glorious. And one day we're going to behold him in his glory. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. What a comfort. Brethren, let us rejoice and praise the Lord with our whole heart. All right, you're dismissed.